In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel is all about sending and receiving. It's about who's being sent to whom and why, and then what happens next. And it all begins and ends with Jesus. No surprise. Where Jesus sends us to proclaim his kingdom, he goes to build it himself. Jesus was sent by his Father with authority and a very clear mission. Destroy Satan's kingdom of lies and establish my kingdom of truth. Win back my beloved flock who has wandered so far and bring them in to live in my presence forever. Fulfill my promise to save them from death and give them eternal life. Restore peace between God and man. Save them from wrath and damnation. Overthrow the evil of this world and usher in the new world to come. And accomplish all this by becoming man, by living a perfectly faithful and righteous life in their stead, by carrying their sin and enduring its punishment in their stead, and rising from the grave to declare and deliver with all authority the peace that you've won for them, peace that comes from the forgiveness that you've won for them. So Jesus was sent, and Jesus delivered. Christmas Day came, and then the baptism of our Lord, then Good Friday, and Easter, and Ascension, and now Pentecost and beyond. Jesus, the God-man, the Word made flesh, was sent to save us and bring us into his kingdom, and has now brought this salvation to you by the power of his Word, so that you would live in peace with him forever. See, it's all about who is being sent to whom, and why, and what happens next. Now that's the case with you here as well. Just as Jesus was sent to you, he now sends you out. Because he's not done building his kingdom yet. He's continuing his divine mission by sending you with his own authority, with his own word, to proclaim that kingdom to all people. And where Jesus sends us to proclaim his kingdom, he goes to build it himself. The sending we hear about in the gospel lesson today shows us how that looks for us, even now today. It shows us who is being sent to whom and why and what happens next. At the beginning of Luke chapter 9, we heard how Jesus had chosen and sent out the now famous 12 disciples. 12, of course, brings to mind the number of the tribes of Israel, so the number of the people of God. But there's still more to be done, a greater harvest than just among the children of Abraham. So Jesus sends more laborers into the harvest. He appoints 72 and sends them out two by two. Not 75 or 90 or 100, 72 sent out two by two. Now that gives us a bit of a clue to their mission. The two by two at least reminds you of Noah and the great flood in Genesis, where everyone came into the ark two by two on a mission to preserve life, to preserve a future according to God's promise. And after the floodwaters came down, there were 72 nations descended from Noah. The 72 is also the number of men who came up the mountain in Exodus chapter 24, including Moses, to eat and drink and behold God safe in his presence. So this sending is to all nations, to all kinds of peoples, on a mission of life according to God's promise to bring people into his presence, into his kingdom. Got it? Jesus sends these 72 with his mission and with his authority to declare the peace of the kingdom of God. He sends them to every place where he himself is about to go. And really, he's going with them in the very word that they carry. Because where Jesus sends us to proclaim his kingdom, he goes to build it himself in that word. And he said, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If that word is received, Jesus is received. If that word is rejected, Jesus is rejected. Now you get a sense of urgency in this sending, as well as a promise in this sending. Jesus calls it a harvest, a plentiful harvest, with few laborers working. Now don't need to be a farmer to realize that when the harvest is ready, it's ready. It's not waiting around for anybody. Now is the time. Go, get busy. And this harvest is so bountiful that we can't get enough people out to haul it in fast enough. But there's a promise embedded in here too. God has done everything necessary to prepare this harvest. So much that you didn't see has gone into the planting and the tending and the growing. God has done all of that. And so God will certainly be with the laborers in the harvest as well. And that's where we are now. The harvest is ready. But where is it? Do you have a hard time seeing it some days? The harvest isn't just a desired demographic or people that you feel comfortable around. It's people who need the gospel urgently and desperately. Think of every instance of folk doing things that makes you shake your head. Selfish or immoral things, hopeless, destructive, or self-destructive things. Those are folk who desperately need the gospel. Some of the people who are most ready to hear and receive the gospel are people at their very lowest point. Many of them don't even know that there is another kind of life possible for them. There really isn't outside of Jesus. These folk are ripe for hearing Jesus, hearing you declare that he already loves them, has already redeemed them, forgiven them, washed them, covered them, gives them life, that he wants them in his kingdom, in his church, with us now. And this isn't just folk out there either. This starts at home, with familiar people, with familiar pains. Now look at all these opportunities. The harvest is plentiful. Pray that God sends laborers into the harvest and recognize that Jesus sends you as an answer to the prayers of others. Now there's danger too in this sending, as well as another promise. Jesus sends us as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs among wolves will get hurt. Lambs can't defend themselves against the strength of their enemies. Lambs have no strength in themselves to accomplish anything on their own except to make for a tasty meal. So first of all, don't try to do this alone. Christians who try to go it alone, try to live a Christian life apart from the flock, apart from the church, make the easiest prey to the devil. But also know that we are going out with this word like Jesus went out. Peaceable. Rejectable. And that's what love is. That's what love does. It makes you vulnerable. And know also that Jesus isn't sending you out alone, or he's not sending you out as sacrificial lambs. He is the sacrificial lamb. And where Jesus sends his flock, sends us to proclaim his kingdom, he goes to build it himself. Wherever the lambs are, there also is their shepherd. They rely entirely on their good shepherd to protect them, and to lead them the whole way through this wolf-infested valley of the shadow of death. He's the one that makes it happen. That's what he's promised us as he sends us. This doesn't mean that it's not going to be scary or threatening at times. This doesn't mean that you won't get hurt. But you will be protected. You will be healed. You will live. In fact, the Good Shepherd already laid down his life for you and took it up again for you to assure you that future. Jesus makes it happen. This is also why Jesus tells the 72 not to take supplies with them. No money bag, no extra sandals, etc. Like lambs led by their shepherd, we can't rely on our own resources to make this happen, but we have to trust him to provide for the speaking of his word. That's what he's already doing through you and for you. Through your offerings and support, I can stand here and proclaim Christ to you. I didn't bring along some great fortune with me when I came to New York, but through you, God has provided a home for my family, you put food on our table, and you've given me a pulpit to preach from. That's where your offerings go, by the way, to the speaking of the word here. The offerings themselves are a statement of your faith. Jesus sending demands trust on our part. Trust that he will provide what we truly need, and trust that he will make it happen. This is a path of faithfulness, not gain or even comfort. So we receive with joy what God provides, even if it isn't what we imagined what it would be or should be. The 72 are sent to all people to gather this harvest by proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near, by declaring peace. This peace isn't a message that we should all get along. It's not a philosophy or an ideal. The peace that they bring is a peace proclaimed. It's the peace won by Jesus on the cross. We declare the peace of sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. Peace because we have no damnation or fear anymore. Peace because death cannot hold us anymore. Peace because we have an eternity of good in front of us. And so peace between us too, because how can we hold grudges against each other when we've been given such a great gift? This is a peace that Jesus sends us to proclaim, not to make for ourselves. We are not building the kingdom, but we're proclaiming the kingdom. Jesus builds the kingdom. Jesus told the 72 to go out and speak, proclaim. He didn't tell them to circle the wagons and build a commune with high walls, create a kingdom on earth, build a pure community. Those would be man-made, and they would fall like every other supposed utopia. We stand together here in God's kingdom, but we stand facing outward. And we simply speak it. Where Jesus sends us to proclaim his kingdom, he goes to build it himself, which means he's done all the work. All there is for us is to keep on declaring it, to keep on speaking this truth clearly and plainly. You don't need special training to do this. You know the words already. Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead for you. Jesus forgives you everything. Jesus gives you a new eternal life. And because Jesus loves me and forgives me, I love and forgive you too. You've got it. This is the first and best thing that we could do for anyone. If we clothe them and feed someone, provide them with community and friendship, but never speak Christ, then we've done nothing for them. Our chief, core, and central commission by Christ is to proclaim his peace. And so I must. So that covers who's being sent to whom and why. But what should we expect to happen next? Well, one of two things. The word we carry, the word Jesus speaks through us, is either received or rejected. When someone receives the word, they receive forgiveness and the kingdom and God's peace. They receive Jesus. Receiving the word takes a lot of trust. The truth we proclaim makes big claims. Claims on the truth of reality, of God, of right and wrong, life and death. Claims on you, on who you are now, who you are to be, what your future is going to be. And it's all good news. Where the word is received, peace and life and freedom and healing and joy follow. Because Jesus is there to bring all those things and to bring you into his kingdom now and always. If you hear the word and believe it, then it carries the authority, and you believe that it carries the authority to make these things true, then you'd think yourself a fool to reject it. But Jesus tells us to expect that this word will be rejected. That's what happens when it encounters sinful man. And when someone rejects the word, they stand condemned, unforgiven, and doomed to death. They've rejected Jesus, and woe to them. Rejecting Jesus' word is what we call the unforgivable sin, because you were refusing to be forgiven. You aren't rejecting a theory or a philosophy or a way of life or an organization. You're rejecting a man, Jesus, and everything he's won for you. He's not an idea. You can't take bits and pieces that you like and leave the rest. He's a whole package, all together, all or nothing. That includes his body, the church. If you reject Jesus' word spoken in his church, you reject him. There's no such thing as an individual spirituality here, and no exceptions. Remember, God works through means. You can talk to him anywhere in your prayers, as many people claim to do, but where does he come to talk to you? Not in feelings or dreams or the odd experience. He comes in his word carried by a human being. The one who hears you hears me, Jesus said. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now don't be discouraged when this happens. I'm not really rejecting you. They're rejecting the word. And the problem isn't the word, but their unbelief. We can't apologize for the truth of Christ's word, nor can we change it. It's the truth, no matter how you feel about it, whether you believe it or not. This is real truth, life or death truth, and people will be held accountable for rejecting it. The 72 came back to report to Jesus. No doubt some of them were rejected, But that could not stifle their joy about how God's word was received and what happened next after it was. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Satan's kingdom is dismantled and the kingdom of God grows. Jesus' word carries the power of Jesus' blood shed freely and abundantly, covering all sins, healing all wounds, breaking all bonds and fetters. Satan falls from heaven. He can't stand before God's judgment seat and accuse you anymore because there's nothing left to accuse you of. All your sin is forgiven, start to finish, beginning to end. You're free from the law and free from a bad conscience. Jesus answers them with some perspective and a promise. Remember that the kingdom belongs to Christ and that this kingdom is of the world to come. So rejoice not first that you're building it here, but that you get to be part of it there. And that's the promise, that where Jesus sends us to proclaim his kingdom, he goes to build it himself, starting with you. Nothing can destroy this kingdom, so nothing can destroy your hope and future in Christ. No matter how the world rejects you, how the devil rages against you, hang on to this promise here. Your names are written in heaven in Jesus' blood. You are his already, and you always will be. Don't take my word for it. It's Jesus' word for you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand.